Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus now, Leviticus chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one underneath the pew in front of you, and you'll find our passage in the pew Bible on page 120. 120, that's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using today. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the entirety of chapter 8 when Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests in God's house, and we learned from that passage that we need to rejoice in the work of our priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as we serve the Lord as priests, being his people. And today we're going to look at the entirety of chapter 9 and the beginning then of the priestly ministry. So we'll look here at verses 1 to 24 of chapter 9 here in Leviticus. So let's give our attention as I read for us. This is the Word of God. This is the perfect Word of God that never fails and that never returns to the Lord void. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the word of our God. Well, last Sunday, just outside of Boise, Idaho, the Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church had its very first worship service. Some of you may be thinking, I never heard of a Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church. This is a brand new mission church in our denomination. It's been started by the Seattle congregation. Pastor Ryan Hemphill and his family have moved to Boise to start this. And you can imagine that if you were a part of this work, part of the planning of this work, and had put in the effort for this work, how exciting last Sunday must have been for them. This is what everything was building up to. This is what they were after. This was their first worship service together as a body of God's people. Well, here in Leviticus chapter 9, we also see a worship service. And it's actually the first worship service conducted by Aaron and his sons as priests in the tabernacle. And so as such, you can imagine, this was also a very joyous occasion. The people were excited. The priests had been consecrated. This is what all of the preparations we've been looking at from Leviticus 1 now to Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 9 have been building up to. Right, it was to worship the Lord together and to continue worshiping the Lord together. But it wasn't just a joyous occasion. It was also an instructive event. In the words of Alan Ross, and you'll find this on the back of your bulletin, as the inaugural service, it was also the pattern of divine worship. And what we'll see this morning is that it actually, even though, yes, it's back from the Old Covenant and includes elements that we do not practice today in the New Covenant, it actually teaches us a lot about worship today. There's much for us to learn from this. In particular, it shows us God's purpose in worship so that we will always come to worship. That's largely what we're told in these 24 verses. God is showing us his purpose in worship so that we will come to worship. And so as we take up these verses today, that's the main point I think all of us need to understand and apply to our lives. And you'll see this on the outline as well. And that is knowing God's purpose in worship always answer his call to worship. Right? Knowing God's purpose in worship always answer his call to worship. This is what we need to see from these verses. Now, the first point that we need to consider before we get there is that God calls you to worship so that he can meet with you. Let's look back here at the beginning in verse 1. Here we're told it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. I've already said last week, we looked at the consecration of Aaron and his sons. Now they are the official priests. They've been purified. They've been called to live in dedication to the Lord. They've been set apart and empowered by the Spirit. You'll remember we talked about all of these things last week. And now that they're official as priests, it's time to start doing the work of priests. And that's what we see here. Again, this is the first worship service. These are the first sacrifices offered by Aaron and his sons. And so if you look here at verse 1, we're told the day that this first worship service took place. It was the eighth day of the week. And if you recall, the consecration service was to last 7 days, and so this was the very next day, otherwise known as the first day of the week. And so this is the day of new beginnings, so to speak. This is also, you should be thinking, the day of Christ's resurrection and the day of the Lord's Day in which we worship the Lord today. Then if you look at verse 1 and then down at verse 5, we're told the people who were in attendance at this service was Moses, Aaron, Aaron's sons, the elders of Israel, and the entire congregation of Israel. And then according to verses 2 to 4, we're told what Aaron was to do in this service, how he was to offer all of these sacrifices that are listed. In fact, if you look down at verse 6, he was to keep the commands of God in the service, you know, which just as a quick side note is, again, another reminder that tells us God sets the terms for worship. We don't, right? They did what God said to do. We should do what God says to do. And then finally here, we're told the purpose of this service. And I tried to highlight this as I was reading the passage a few minutes ago, but look again at verse 4. You'll see at the end of the verse, "For today the Lord will appear to you." And then down at the end of verse 6, "And the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And this really, this is why the entire service was to take place. This is why Aaron was to lead the service. It was all because God would reveal his presence to his people in the service. And if you look down at the very end of the chapter, that's exactly what happened. Right, verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar." Right, so God calls the people to worship. He gathers them together. He tells them what to do. And what happens as a result? He makes his presence known to them. And that's because, and this is the point we're to see, the purpose of God, of worship is for God to meet with his people. Now, John Currid explains it this way. You'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, "This text teaches us that the presence of Yahweh is the goal of worship. All the priestly duties, including the many sacrifices, find their culmination in God's appearance among his people." And brothers and sisters, what we have to understand is that's true for you and for me today as much as it was true for them long ago. Right? God calls you to worship him so that he can also meet with you. Right? Because even though, yes, he's omnipresent in the world, he is especially present in the church. Now, boys and girls, you might be thinking, but I don't see a cloud anywhere in the church. And I don't see fire shooting out anywhere in the church. So how am I to know that God is here? Well, this is where, for us, we have to live by faith, not by sight. We don't see God. We don't see any representations of God. But the Scriptures assure us, and this is one of those passages, that God is always with us when we worship. You understand, if he was with his people in the Old Covenant, then how much more is he with his people now in the New Covenant? In our church, we love to sing Psalm 100. And every time we sing Psalm 100, what are we reminded of? Right? Verses 1 and 2. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Right? This is what you're doing when you come to worship. You're coming into the presence of God, the special presence of God. In fact, this is what you're doing even right now as you sit in worship. You're sitting in the special presence of God. Because that's the goal of worship, the Lord tells us here. This week I was listening to a podcast, and in the podcast a pastor was sharing about his practice of hospitality. And one of the things he said really caught my attention, because he said, you know, most people, and you've probably done something like this, I know I have, when you have people over for dinner and yet it's time to put your kids to bed, you might say, okay, here's an extra cup of coffee. You know, I'll leave a few cookies out for you, but we're going to go upstairs now. We're going to put our kids to bed. And we'll be back in just a little bit. And this pastor says, you know, in our house, what we do is we say, all right, it's time for bed. So we'd like you to come upstairs to our kids' bedroom and grab a seat on the floor. And we're going to read some bedtime stories. We'd love for you to listen to them, join in on our bedtime prayers, and really be a part of our bedtime routine. And you might think, okay, if someone invited me to do that, that would be a bit odd. But the pastor says, look, the whole reason we had you over was not to leave you in our living room for 30 minutes by yourself. The whole reason we had you over was to be with us. So if we're putting our kids to bed, we still want you to be with us. Now, whether or not you do that in your hospitality, that's up to you. But the thing is, this is what God does in his hospitality, so to speak. Because when God invites you into his house, his purpose, he says, is to be with you. And not to be with you just part of the time and to leave you another part of the time. No, his purpose is to be with you the entire time you're worshiping him. And that's true. And so when you think of worship, when you think of coming to worship in our church, when you read of these calls of worship in Scripture, even when you hear us proclaim the call to worship, you have to remember, what is the purpose of the call? And the purpose is God is saying, come so that I can be with you. That's the purpose of worship. Well, as we continue in the text, we see it gets even better. Because secondly, on the outline, we're told that God meets with you in worship. Why? It's in order to bless you. It's in order to bless you. And so let's go down now to the end of the passage, really, and look at verse 22. Here we're told, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offerings, the burnt offering, and peace offerings." I realize we're skipping over a large chunk of the passage here in the middle. We will return to that chunk in a later point. But for now, I want you to see what else did God have in mind when he called the people to worship and set Aaron in leadership over the service. And what we are told here is that it was also to bless the people. And so we're told that being the high priest, that Aaron lifted up his hand and blessed the congregation. And the blessing that he most likely gave is the blessing we find in Numbers chapter 6. The blessing that's often referred to as the Aaronic benediction or Aaron's benediction. So if you look on your outline, I've given it to you. And we find it here in Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So here, God is telling Aaron, as the high priest, to proclaim a word of blessing to the people. He's not praying for the blessing, he's pronouncing the blessing. And notice the blessing is threefold. First, he blesses them with God's protection. In verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, the Lord guard you, the Lord protect you, the Lord watch over you. And being the people of Israel who were about to go through the wilderness at that point, that's exactly what they needed. As they would go through the various trials and various temptations, as they would undergo enemy attack, they needed to know from the Lord is with you to keep you and to guard you. And that's what we see here in this benediction, the blessing of God's protection. Second, we're told that he blesses them with God's grace. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You can think of a groom whose face is beaming, smiling from ear to ear as he sees his bride walk down the aisle to him. So the Lord beams over his people, we're told. He delights in his people. He rejoices over his people. And so as a result, he's gracious to his people. That's one of the ways he blesses his people. He forgives them of their sins and improves their weaknesses, supports them in their time of need. In a word, he doesn't treat them as they deserve, but he always treats them far better than they could ever deserve. That's also part of the blessing. And then third, he blesses them with God's peace. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, on the Lord's Day, we'll experience this right after the service. When we're not in worship and we're not sitting in class, We're all having conversation with each other. Some of us will be down around the coffee pot. Some will be back in the narthex. You might even be outside. There's lots. It's really interesting to watch. Lots of little conversations taking place everywhere. And that thrills my heart because it shows that we're enjoying life with each other and we're loving each other as the family of God. But sometimes you may have had the experience of, I'm not a part of any of these conversations, but I'd like to be a part of one of those conversations. And so what do you do when you want to be a part of one of those conversations? Well, I think most people, what they do is they might stand a little close to that group, start to look over at the people, and just kind of wait. And one of the telltale signs you know that they acknowledge your presence and want you to join that conversation is that someone in the group will look at you and smile. Right? Now, if they never look at you, you're going to think, okay, guess I'm not a part of this conversation. I'll find another one. But if they look up at you and smile, you realize, okay, right, that their arms are open. Here, let's make the circle a little wider and come be a part of it. Because they've not hidden their face from you. And that's the idea here as well. God's countenance is his face. The scripture says this, if God hides his face from you, or if he doesn't look up at you, he's angry with you. But if he does lift up his face, and he lets you see his face, and he smiles at you, well, what does that mean? It means the Lord is agreeable to you. And the Lord accepts you and welcomes you into his presence. And so as we see here, there is peace then for you to enjoy with him as well. Instead of fearing his judgment, you can rejoice in his fellowship. So all of this is undoubtedly the blessing that Aaron was proclaiming upon the people here. The blessing of protection, grace, and peace from God. And if you look at Numbers 6:27, we're reminded it ultimately came from God, not from Aaron. And that's actually what we see here in our text in Leviticus 9 as well. Now look back at verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. So it's interesting. They went into the tabernacle together. I think that accomplished numerous things. One, it proved that Aaron now had access to God. I think it also signified to the watching people that there was a passing of the torch from Moses to Aaron. Right? But it also, given especially that when they came out, they blessed the people, revealed to them that the blessing was coming from God himself. Right? That just having been with God, they were now speaking for God. And all of this is because one of the reasons God wanted to meet with his people in worship is so that he could bless them. That's also the purpose of the call. And again, it's the same for you and for me as believers in Jesus today. God calls you here to do good to you. Now, yes, he might rebuke you. He might convict you of your sins. But his intention from the very bottom of his heart is to give to you, and supply what you need, and to pour out his blessings upon you in all the elements of worship. That is what God is after. Think about it. Isn't that what you do when you invite people over for dinner? We talked about this earlier. If you invite people over for dinner, that yes, it's to spend time with them, but I hope and I trust it's also to bless those people. Right? It's to express an interest in those people and to help them understand how important they are to you. Right? It's maybe even to encourage them and to build them up. And of course, as you provide a meal for them that they did not have to provide or prepare, you're caring for them in that way as well. That's why you invite people over. That's why you give them a seat. It's to be with them and to bless them. And again, if you want to think of the call to worship as God's hospitality, that's the exact same reason. He calls you here every week to be with you and to bless you. And so if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why you too need to be at church all the time. Because the church is where we most find the blessing of God, the blessing that will save your life. And if you are a believer, this is also why you should be at church. And the church, we're told, is one of the principal places where God blesses his people. Yes, with protection and grace and with peace, but also with everything else that we need. And that's what you're given in the benediction. That's what you're given in the preaching. That's what you're given in everything that takes place. So again, as you think of worship and the call to worship, remember the purpose. God calls you to meet with you, and he wants to meet with you so that he can bless you. And thirdly, as we see on the outline, he blesses you by revealing his glory to you. He blesses you by revealing his glory to you. Now, we've already said a bit about how we receive the blessing of God. It's through the elements of worship, but there's more the text says about it, and that's what I want us to consider next. So look back with me here at verse 6. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And so this is what the people will see. It's very interesting, isn't it? It's not just the presence of the Lord. No, it's the glorious presence of the Lord. And as we've already noted, that's what they saw once all the sacrifices had been offered. Again, verses 23 and 24. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord." So when Israel saw the cloud, I think that's what we're to understand here, saw the glory cloud appear in front of them, and as they saw the fire shoot out from that and consume in the flash of light the offering that was on the altar, they were seeing the glory of the living God. And notice, what kind of effect did the glory of God have on the people here? Well, according to the end of verse 24, when all the people saw it, the glory of God, they shouted and fell on their faces. Another way you could put that is that they shouted for joy and they became very humble. Now, you might think the word shout, right? I think if I saw the glory of God, I might be shouting, but I'd be shouting out of fear. Right? And you might be thinking that's what they're doing here, but it's interesting. The Hebrew word here is a joyful shout. It's not a fearful shout at all. In fact, it's the same word used in Psalm 32:11, which says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Right? So they're shouting in response to the glory of God, but it's not a shout of fear, it's a shout of elation. Right? They are overwhelmed with joy. Because what did the glory of God reveal to them? What showed them now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God was truly with them, that they had a priest, and that God was accepting their sacrifice. This was all showing them, folks, you are forgiven. And so in their minds, this was too great. Yes, maybe they were scared, but this was too great. They were shouting for joy. And yet at the same time, it was so great, it was also a humbling sight. Because there's nothing that puts you in your place more than seeing the glory and the power of Almighty God. So the rejoicing on the one hand, because of what the glory makes known to them, but on the other hand, they're bowing down before the majesty of the Lord. And what we see here, for one, is that this is the right response to the glorious presence of God among His people. As one author puts it, we must worship enthusiastically and wholeheartedly, but informed by our knowledge of the awe-inspiring God we serve. Or as we read in Hebrews 12, since God is a consuming fire, as we see Him here, a consuming fire, we should always worship with reverence and with awe. All right, so this is the right response to God's glorious presence, but this is also how God blesses His people. Right? As we behold His glory, as we see Him for who He is, we are affected by it. We're changed by it. And that's exactly what happened here. They saw the sight of God's glory, and what did it do to them? It changed them in a moment. It filled them with exuberance, and it filled them with meekness. And no doubt, in light of all that it signified, it also filled them with thankfulness and assurance and encouragement and zeal for the Lord and so forth. Because the glory of God always has a profound impact on those who see it. It transforms you and it causes you to live rightly before God. And just as we see here, that's what the glory of God does for you and for me also. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You've probably heard the saying before, you are what you eat. Right? So if you eat healthy foods, for example, you will be a healthy person. Well, there's another saying similar, and that is, you become what you behold. You ever heard that before? You become what you behold. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 3. Because how do you become more like God? He says it's by beholding the glory of God. And how do you behold the glory of God? Well, for one, you see it in the elements of worship, but especially in the Word of God. That's where you see most clearly the God's character, God's promises. That's where you see His works. That's where you read of His grace. It's all here in the Bible. And so as you hear the word read, as you hear the word preached, you are being given a sight of the glory of God. And that sight, you see, will always transform you for the better. This is why we should be actively engaged in listening to the Word of God and responding to the Word of God, because that is how we will be changed by God. So we see God's glory in the elements of worship, in the Word of God, but most of all, we see God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. As one author puts it, the Lord's disclosure of Himself to His people has its fullest expression in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? So it's in Christ where we see most clearly the glory of God. That's where we see it. And so this is why, of course, the gospel needs to be at the forefront of all of our worship services. This is why our sermons always need to be Christ-centered in their explanation and application. It's because Jesus reveals the glory to us in a way that nothing else does. Nothing else does. So we see the glory of God in the Word of God. We see the glory of God in the Son of God. And again, as we see the glory of God, we'll always be changed. We'll always be changed. And that's what happened here in the text. Let me ask you, what is your favorite kind of scenery? Just think about this. Living here in northern Indiana, some of you may say, my favorite kind of scenery is a farm and cornfields. Right? Others of you may say, well, no, that's actually not what I like looking at. I prefer the mountains, whether it's the Rocky Mountains or the Appalachian Mountains. Some of you may think, my favorite scenery is a beautiful sunset at night. For me, my favorite scenery is the ocean. Right? And whatever your favorite scenery is, you can imagine it in your own mind. You never really get tired of looking at it, do you? Right? Instead, if you know you're going to see the mountains next week, or you know you're going to see the ocean, or whatever it is, right, you look forward to it. Right? You love beholding that sight, because that's how beautiful it is in your eyes. Well, God's glory is the most beautiful scenery you could ever behold. And here we're told you get to see that scenery Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening. Week after week, we get to behold the most beautiful sight. And it's not me, and it's not this. It's the glory of God, which we see with the eyes of our faith. That is what is before us. So God calls us here to worship Him so that He can meet with us, and He wants to meet with us so that He can bless us, which He does by showing us His glory. Well, as we come to our fourth point on the outline, this is all made possible, we have to understand, by the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you think of these things, the presence of God, the blessing of God, the glory of God, what brought it about for the Israelites? Well, it's clear to see, Aaron did. Right? Humanly speaking, Aaron did. He's the one who pronounced the benediction. He's the one who called the people to worship. And as we see here, he's the one who offered the sacrifices. So now we need to look at everything that we've already skipped over here. So if you look back at verses 1 to 4, Aaron, we're told, was to offer a variety of sacrifices for himself and then also for the people. And according to the verses that follow, that's what Aaron did. He offered a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself and his sons. And then he offered a sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, and grain offering for all of the people. And that's what's described for us here in verses 7 to 21. Now, we've already covered the offerings at length, and so I'm not going to go back over them this morning. But this is what we see. Aaron is offering these sacrifices that God had commanded him to give for himself and for his people. Now, what I want you to see here is that one of the reasons I think God spent so much time detailing the sacrifices here and puts them in the middle of all of the action is because he wants us to know the sacrifices are actually the key to everything else. The sacrifices are the key. In other words, without the sacrifices, there is no presence of God, there is no blessing of God, and there is no glory of God to behold. Right, for those of you in school, you've probably heard of, especially you older kids, you've heard of the word prerequisite before. Right? And sometimes you have to take a prerequisite class before you can take other classes. So, for example, before you can take calculus, you first have to take pre-calculus ordinarily, because that's what will give you the information to be able to understand calculus. Well, it's for the same reason all of these sacrifices were offered before the Lord ever made known His presence and showed His glory and poured out His blessing. Again, it's because you can't have these things until your sins are first dealt with. Remember, who is God? If God is holy, who are we? We are sinful. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God cannot be in the presence of sinners. Instead, God has to punish sin unless an offering is given for your sin. And that's what we see here. An offering is given for the sins of the people, and it's so that they would be forgiven. Look at verse 7. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them. Now, yes, they offered more than sin offerings and burnt offerings, but this was the principal reason for the slaying of the animals and the spilling of blood. It's to wash away the sin of Israel so that God could be with them and bless them and reveal His glory to them. And in the same way, this is why you need the priestly work of Jesus Christ before you can enjoy any of these privileges today. You need Him to serve as your high priest, as the one who mediates for you and the one who bestows God's blessing upon you. And you need him as well to serve as your sacrifice for sin. The one who lays down his own life and spills his own blood to make atonement for you. Because all that we see here with Aaron, with the offerings, they're all pointing to Jesus. Except, unlike Aaron, Jesus did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. And Jesus did not need to offer them repeatedly day after day. Hebrews 7:27 says, Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Right? Jesus did it once, and it was perfect. And praise be to God, God the Father accepted it, just as he accepted this one. And so as believers today, you enjoy these things, the presence, the blessing, and the glory of God every time you worship God, even now. Because of Jesus Christ and his priestly work. It was the prerequisite for all of these privileges. And so that's also something you have to remember when it comes to worship. Jesus Christ gave up his life so that you could be here. He gave up his life so that you could be with God. Kenneth Matthews puts it this way. He says, sometimes the Christian community overlooks the importance of sacrifice when coming to the Lord in worship. We do not witness the slaughter of animals today in our worship services, but our worship is predicated on the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God calls you to worship so that he can meet with you and bless you in doing so by showing his glory to you, all of which is made possible for you by the priestly work of Jesus Christ. Well, when you put all of this together, and this brings us to our fifth and final point on the outline, this is why then his call to worship should always be answered by you. This is why. Look back at verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So they had just been told the Lord would appear to them, and what did the people do? They answered the call. They drew near, they came to the tabernacle, and they stood before God. They didn't keep themselves at a distance. They didn't have other things to do. No, they heard the call. They believed that God would be with them. And they came into his presence. And of course, that's what you and I are to do as well. We read earlier from Psalm 100. What does it say? It says, come. God says, come before my presence. That's the will of God for you. He doesn't want you to stay away from him. He wants you to come to him. When you're a kid, there's nothing quite like having special time with your mom and dad, is there? Boys and girls, I think you know what I'm talking about. If you get to go out and have breakfast with your dad one morning, just the two of you, that's special. If you get to go out and go shopping with mom, that's a special time. And in my experience, those times, they are so treasured by kids. There's nothing that can keep them away from having that special time. It's just too special for them. And in the same way, that is how we should think of worshiping the Lord. This is too special. What an opportunity we've been given. Because if you really think, if you just stop and think about what is taking place, who would ever want to miss such an opportunity? We should answer the call because of that. But I think we shouldn't just answer the call by coming to worship. We should come with expectation. Do you ever do that? Do you come knowing and eager, I'm going to meet with God today. And God is going to be among us. I'm not just going to be with other people. I'm not just going to listen to a guy talking. I'm going to be with God. And that's why I'm out of bed. And that's why I'm sitting in the pew. To meeting with God, we should come with expectation because of it. We should also come prepared because of it. If you look back at verse 5, the people of Israel, when they came to the tabernacle, they had what they needed. They had the sacrifices in hand. They made sure they were ready for it because they knew what God wanted and they knew what awaited them. So worship we see here is no small thing. It's a wonderful privilege, yes, but it's also an awesome responsibility at the exact same time. And so while you should always take advantage of it, you should never take it lightly either. When God called Israel to worship him, they answered the call and they drew near. That should be your response and my response too. You know, in just a few weeks, it'll be the 4th of July. The 4th of July, of course, is the day that we celebrate when we declared our independence from Great Britain 245 years ago. And if there's an event, if I could pick one event that I could go back in time to witness in person, I think it would be the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now, for you, what would it be? Maybe it would be that day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door. Or maybe it would be the day when the Union won the victory in the Civil War. Right? You name it. Maybe it's the day the Reds won the World Series. Maybe it's, you know, you pick what it is. But think of that day you could go back and witness in history that you missed previously. Well, some of you may think, you know, if I could pick a day, it actually would be this day. In Leviticus 9. Because can you imagine how amazing, I mean, literally, absolutely amazing it would have been on that day to see the glory of God appear in front of you and the fire shoot out. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind God was there. That was an experience unlike any other. And what I want you to think about this morning is that your experience in worship is actually far greater. Again, you don't see the cloud. You don't see the fire. You largely just have to see me. And I'm sorry. But the glory you behold in worship in the new covenant far exceeds what they saw long ago. Your meeting with God is actually better than theirs ever was. The blessings that God pours out on you, they are better than the blessings He poured out on them. And what you see of the greatness and majesty of God is better as well. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come already. And so as you think of worship, namely how you get to be in His presence, blessed by Him, and behold His glory, answer the call. Answer the call. Don't come up with excuses. Don't live by other priorities. But like Israel, draw near and stand before your God. This is what we're all to learn here in Leviticus 9. Knowing God's purpose in worship, always answer His call to worship. Let's pray and let's ask that He would grow us in doing that, and in doing that joyfully and expectantly. Let's pray. Lord, in a lot of ways, we already take worship seriously. We love worship. This is why we're here. This is why we'll be back tonight. But Lord, it is good for us to be reminded of what takes place and really what Your purpose is in worship. May we believe beyond the shadow of a doubt. May we live our lives knowing that it's in worship that we get to meet with You in a special way, be blessed by You in a special way, and behold Your glory in a special way. Lord, may we never lose sight of that, and may we come to appreciate worship all the more. You call us week after week, morning and evening, to come into Your house. Lord, may we always answer that call that You give to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.